Deuteronomy, Tape 1, Introduction.
To have us, meet us, we pray, individually and corporately this weekend. Not because we deserve it, but because our Lord Jesus deserves it, and we come claiming it. In his matchless name, amen. I know the brothers from Bridgeville Family Ministries are familiar with what we're going to look at. Does everybody know? Did you announce? Oh, all right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. The book of Deuteronomy. In this little convocation together this weekend, Lord willing, I'd like to share with you the little light I have from this amazing book of Deuteronomy. What I'd like to do this weekend, I don't often do on a short weekend like this, and that's go through an entire book, especially a book this long. So you can see I don't have a lot of light. If we can get the whole book in one weekend. We want to see God's heart in this tremendous book. Obviously, because there are 34 chapters, we can only, at best, we can only skim over the highlights. Tonight's sort of an introduction lesson, and so there's a little bit of donkey work, if you could bear with me in that. I think then we'll be able to see the Lord together. I have two prayers on my heart for every introduction lesson. The first prayer that's on my heart is that we would be able to discern God's heart in inspiring this book. Don't answer this. Just think about the answer to this. First of all, has the book of Deuteronomy ever made a major contribution to your life? Has the message of the book of Deuteronomy ever made a major contribution to your life? Let me say the same thing in slightly different words. I believe that every book in the Bible gives a revelation of Christ that no other book gives in the same way. So that each book in the Bible has a special revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not repeated in any other book. If God, and I speak as a fool, if God were to dip into your Bible and take away the book of Deuteronomy, what would you be missing? What would be lost? What revelation of Christ would you not have that no other book in the Bible gives in the same way that the book of Deuteronomy gives you? That's my prayer, that God would enable us to see God's revelation of His dear Son as He's given it in every book, so in this marvelous book. The second thing that I pray this introduction lesson will do is sort of make you hungry for that revelation of Christ so that you would study, as God graces you, this precious book beyond what we'll look at this weekend. I hope when we're finished this introduction lesson, you'll desire the next lesson. I hope you won't say, as one brother told me already, we'll see if we'll stay. It's Old Testament. I might be out of here by morning. I wonder who that was. Brothers, I don't think I have to say this, but I will say it. Whether it's been announced or not, I hope you haven't come to learn anything about the book of Deuteronomy. Praise God for Deuteronomy, And I hope when we're done, we know a little more than when we started. But God gave us Deuteronomy to know the Lord. And we've come to know the Lord, not Deuteronomy. Praise God for Deuteronomy, and I pray that through such a window we'll be able to see Him, and maybe in a way that we haven't seen Him, or at least pray that the Lord would anoint, even if we've seen Him that way, that that would be life again to us. In an introduction study, we don't really start at chapter 1 and then look at 1, 2, 3, and so on. We sort of fly over the whole book, and we get an overview, a panorama. And we dip down here and there, and we try to get God's heart. We try to trace recurring emphases through the book. What does God emphasize? And then, Lord willing, we could come up with what is His heart and His theme, and finally His revelation of our Lord Jesus. So we'll sort of fly over the book. I'm not going to deal with things that the critics, especially the destructive critics, deal with. I've had to read all of that stuff, but I'm not going to waste your time with it. I'm not going to deal with, did Moses write Deuteronomy? 40 times in the book, he said he did. That's good enough for me. Our Lord Jesus said he did. That's good enough for me. And I've read the arguments that some place it later and all that, but we're not going to deal with that kind of thing. Some place the book all the way in Josiah's reign and say someone there wrote it or something. So in this introduction, we're just going to look over the whole thing. Let's get right to the heart of it and try to home in on this revelation of our Lord Jesus. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, actually one revelation it does not give, is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord doesn't appear in the book of Deuteronomy. But there's so many ways he appears that I think we can get lost in, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. We get lost in that and miss the big way that God has designed to show his son here. Now, let me give you several ways Jesus appears in Deuteronomy, and after each one I'll say, but that's not the revelation of Christ in Deuteronomy. He's there that way, but only in passing. For example, the book of Deuteronomy sheds light on Christ through the cities of refuge. Those of you who have studied the cities of refuge know from Hebrews 6 that that applies to our Lord Jesus. To Him we have fled for refuge. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19 especially, we see the cities of refuge. But that's not the main way he appears in Deuteronomy. I love Deuteronomy 9:21. And it's a picture of Jesus. In Deuteronomy 9:21, Moses said, I took the sinful thing that you had made, the calf, and I burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it exceeding small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw it into the brook that descended out of the mount. I don't know if you're familiar with that great picture. If anybody is an artist here, here's a suggestion for the canvas. Jesus is presented in Deuteronomy as the brook that descended out of the mount. Now just picture that mountain with all of its shaking and lightning and majesty and the glory of God. And then out of that mountain comes this brook, this refreshing brook. And God took Moses took the sin, the calf, and ground it up and threw it into the brook. And the brook carried that sin far away, and all the people had to line up along the side and drink out of that brook. He commanded them. What a picture of, on one side, the holiness of God, and coming out of that is this wonderful brook, and your sin is thrown into the brook, and the brook carries it away, and everybody is required to drink then of the... That's not the main way he's presented in Deuteronomy. But he's there in that way. He's presented, I'm going to give you a list, Deuteronomy 15 and also 21 under the picture of the firstborn. He's presented in chapter 16 in all of the annual feasts, the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles and so on. In chapter 26, he's presented as the first fruits of the harvest. He's presented in chapter 17 as the animal sacrifices without blemish, without spot. He's presented in chapter 25 as Redeemer kinsman. Those are not the main presentations of Christ in Deuteronomy. He's there almost on every page. Some would quote chapter 18 and read verse 15 to 22 because it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses." And so some say, that's how he appears. Moses, who is the prophet and the intercessor in this book, pictures our Lord Jesus, who is prophet and intercessor. And indeed he does. Acts chapter 3:22 quotes Deuteronomy and applies it to the Lord Jesus. And though Moses is a prophet, and our Lord Jesus is a prophet, I think some of you know the word Deuteronomy comes from the Greek word that we use anyway. Second law. And the idea is that the law is repeated. It's not only repeated, it's expounded upon. And they say, well, that's a picture of the words of Moses. Actually, the original name of the book came from the first words. Actually, if I had said to you when we got here, please turn to the book, these are the words, which book would you turn to? That was the name of it. These are the words. And the idea is that that's how they named the books, from those first words. The book is a book of words. It's a book of sermons. Some have found as many as 8 sermons. I think there's 3 clear sermons and maybe 3 sets of sermons. They're divided up. But clearly you see Moses as a prophet. And in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, we see him interceding. So he's a priest. But brothers, I don't think that is the main picture of Christ in the book. Let me set it before you. What is the main picture? And then as God graces us, we'll try to develop it, and I'll give you at least the approach we'll take, and we'll trust God then to visit us and to minister unto us. In the book of Deuteronomy, and all through the book, as the backdrop of the book, you have the land of Palestine. You have the land of Canaan, promised land, milk, honey, corn, and wine. And I'm suggesting that as God opens up his heart in the book of Deuteronomy, the great revelation of Christ is the promised land, the land of Canaan. That one of the chief words that Deuteronomy uses, and he uses it over and over again, is the inheritance. The inheritance. Chapter 4, 21. The good land which the Lord your God is giving you for your inheritance. Chapter 15, 4. The Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And I won't read all of them, but I'll give you the references. The same expression, 19:10, 20:16, 21:23, 24:4, 25:19, 26:1, the inheritance. Giving you, it's a gift in every case, the inheritance. In other places, it's called your possessions. Chapter 4:1, in order that you may go and live and take possession of the land. 4:5, the land that you're entering to possess. 6:18, go in, possess the land. Sometimes it's called the land you possess. Sometimes it's called the land you must dispossess. And of course that means to get rid of the enemies. Chapter 9:1, for example. Go through the book and you can't stop seeing the land. The land, everywhere you look. In chapter 1:25, it's called the good land. In chapter 3:20, it's called the land of rest. In chapter 12:9, the resting place, your inheritance. Chapter 27:3, the land flowing with milk and honey. What's the difference between the inheritance and the possession? I believe if you read it carefully, the inheritance refers to everything. That's the whole land. Every inch, every acre. The whole thing's called the inheritance. There's nothing that God has in His heart for you that's not included in the word inheritance. And of course, we know the reality. It's all in the Lord Jesus. Brothers, the land of milk and honey is God's picture of the Lord Jesus, the life of milk and honey. God has intended that. The inheritance in the Old Testament is real estate. The inheritance in the New Testament is a person. And His name is Jesus. The difference between possession and inheritance is the inheritance is everything. The possession is that part of the everything that we take. And that's why in Deuteronomy over and over again he says possess your inheritance. Go in and take everything. And later on God unveils the lot, which tells you what part of the inheritance you're to possess. But even when they got the lot, they didn't possess their full inheritance. I want to be careful as I share with you this weekend, because the Holy Spirit so loved that picture of our Lord Jesus as the land that He gave us two books with that theme. They're different. But they both present our Lord Jesus as the inheritance, as the land. One is Deuteronomy, and the other one is, do you know? Joshua. Joshua presents the Lord Jesus as the land. And I have to chew my tongue to a stump this weekend because I want to preach Joshua, not Deuteronomy. I want to preach Joshua because Joshua takes the land and tells you how to enter the land and how to fight on the land and how to dispossess the enemy and how to settle down on the land and how to abide in the land and how to live on the land and live off the land. That's Joshua. But before you have Joshua, God says, I want to give you Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy presents the land in a different way. It's not entering in and claiming and fighting and settling down and abiding and living off and from the land. But God says there's something you need to know before you get into all of that. I'm not stupid enough to think that I'm going to give you gentlemen something that you haven't heard before. you probably already know that the Lord Jesus is the land. And I have no doubt that many of you, maybe most of you, I don't think in a crowd this size all of you, probably you've been in Joshua. I don't mean in the book, I mean in your life, in your heart. You've been in the land, enjoying the Lord, knowing what it means to dispossess Canaanites and so on. And so some of you might be wondering, why is he backpedaling? Why is he giving us a book that goes back to the starting point? We've been in the land already. We've been enjoying the land. He's going to take us out of the land and say, now look at the land before you get in. And I've already been in there. What good is a book like that? For one thing, it's good to get back to the basics, always. It's always good to go back to the starting point and to go back to the foundations and to begin again. But it's good also because there might be a brother. I remember one time when I was the brother in a group, there might be a brother here who has been lost in the shuffle, who somehow fell through a crack, sort of got left behind when the great armies of the Lord marched in to possess the land. And there could be some who are just sort of fuzzy on this whole idea that the Lord Jesus is my inheritance. And they might be embarrassed to say so because everybody around them seems to know about the land and about Canaanites and about victory and about Jesus and about milk and honey. And they're embarrassed to say, what does it really mean to enter into Christ? And what does it mean to inherit the inheritance and possess the land? And so it's never wrong to wait for the slowest of foot. It's never wrong to make sure that we're all walking together. And it's not going to hurt anybody who's been in the land to step back and say, let me take another look at the land in a comprehensive way. And then go back in and enjoy it. When I was young, I worked as a caddy on a large golf course in Connecticut. Because I worked as a caddy, I took an interest in golf long before I knew how to play golf. I played golf. And anybody who's played with me, they understand that. I've already been sued because of my golf abilities. I hit a lady in the head one time. I thought that was a good shot, actually. I held a club in my hand before I knew how to hold a club and before I knew how to swing a club. And you know what that means as far as a golf game's concerned? It means there's a lot of unlearning to do before you ever play a good game of golf. I have known brothers who got into Joshua before they went through Deuteronomy. They got into the land and they said, milk and honey and corn and wine, this is great. And all of a sudden Canaanites. And they just got in there before they knew how to play the game. See, Deuteronomy, it sort of gives you the book. It's, here's how to hold the club. Here's how to stand. Here's open stance, closed stance. Here's the back, keep your elbows, and all of that stuff. So we need Deuteronomy. Oh, may God help us as we go through this. I was one of those brothers. I just sort of came. I was thrown into Canaan. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle the Canaanites. I didn't know what to do. And so, in my experience, I've been in and out and in and out of Canaan. I didn't know I was supposed to live there. I had no idea how to enjoy Christ. All I knew was people around me were doing it, and they seemed to know how to do it, and it wasn't working for me. Maybe, God help us, maybe somebody will be helped by coming back to the borderline. See, Deuteronomy takes place just before they go in. Let's stand at the boundary. And before we go in, Moses says, I want you to see this. There's something about this land I want you to see. Something you're not going to get in Joshua. Because before you go in, you've got to see this, and you've got to see this, and you've got to see this. And that's Deuteronomy. We can just sort of take God's wonderful pictures and just sort of la la la. You remember the joy you had, brothers, when things worked out and you bought your first house? Remember that day? Maybe you looked around a long time and you finally found the perfect place that I can afford. And you saw that property, and there's an acre or two or four or five, and it just seemed so right. And your wife liked it, and your kids liked it, and you bought the house, and the excitement in your heart. Of course, dig the garden, and had to plant the shrubs, and mow the lawn, and maybe paint the house, and put in a few windows, and maybe some shingles, and paper, and all that kind of stuff. You see, we read this, la la la. We are not talking about a cottage. We are not talking about a shack. We're not talking about a house, and we're not talking about an acre or two. God is giving His people a country. Remember when you got your house? These guys are coming out of slavery and wandering. And God is saying to them, I have something for you. A country. A whole city. Not just an acre. Not just a brook. This is an amazing picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let familiarity with the land of Canaan, don't let that rob you of God's wonderful picture of His Son. Now with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn, please. Deuteronomy gives us several descriptions of the land. Are there more chairs here for the brothers standing up there? You all right? There's a couple. There's some over there if you want to sit down. I'm nowhere near done, so I thought... In the book of Deuteronomy, got a couple more here if you like. Okay, they're all right. In the book of Deuteronomy, God has given several descriptions of this land. I'm going to read them, and I'm going to ask you to draw on your spiritual history. I'm going to describe Canaan. I want you to think of your inheritance, the Lord Jesus. The first is in chapter 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 10. Welcome, Dave. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. You shall eat and be satisfied. Isn't that a great picture of the land? It's not like that little piece of property that you had where you had to go and dig the garden. Great and splendid cities God gave them, which they didn't build. Houses full of good things. Hewn cisterns. Vineyards that they didn't plant. A finished work. It's done. Just move in. The second description of the land is in chapter 8, Once again, I'll read Canaan, you think Christ. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord for the good land which he has given you. It's a land of abundance and wealth and riches. How full! Brooks, fountains, springs, valleys and hills and wheat and barley and pomegranates and so on. So rich! You'll eat without scarcity. You'll lack nothing. Turn, please, to chapter 11, the third description of this glorious land. Verse 10. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came. 11:10-12 here. Is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross and possess is a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning even unto the end of the year. It's a land cared for by God. He's done it all. He's doing it all. He will do it all. That's the land he describes. The physical picture, of course, falls short. After a while, any inheritance, the soil is going to be depleted and all the trees are going to be cut down, and after a while you'll finish mining everything that you can mine and explore everything that can be explored. But the inheritance that pictures, your Savior, it will not be depleted. It cannot be exhausted. It is infinite fullness, infinite wealth. And part of the joy of your inheritance is perpetual discovery. You're always discovering this marvelous inheritance. One of the most graphic pictures in the entire Bible is portrayed here then in Deuteronomy, as God pictured His redeemed people in His mind's eye, His redeemed people finally planted in His inheritance, living in that inheritance. God gave us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He waited until Deuteronomy before He said, I love you. Never in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers did He say that. He comes to Deuteronomy where this picture comes to a head, and now His redeemed people. And you can't read this without seeing Egypt in the background. All through this, Israel is the redeemed people. And now He can't stop saying, I love you. 4:37, 6, 4 and 5, 7, 7 and 8, chapter 10, verse 15, 23:5, 30, verse 6, 16, 20. Is this being taped? They can't write that fast. God chose His people, He said. Deuteronomy 7:7. I loved you because I loved you. That's the only reason He gave for His verse. I loved you because I loved you. And I pulled you out of Egypt. All through this book, Israel is a people saved by Jehovah. Jehovah is the rock of their salvation. They're saved from the iron furnace, chapter 4:20. From the house of bondage, chapter 5, verse 6. Delivered by God's outstretched arm, 4:34. Listen to the tender titles, appellations God gives to His people. Chapter 4:20. To be a people for His own possession. 7:6. A holy people to the Lord your God, chosen to be a people for His own possession. 26:18. His treasured possession. All through the book, brothers, God said, I'm finally going to bring you into the land that I swore by covenant to give you. And you're going to be my precious treasure. And I'm going to plant you right in the middle of the inheritance. And that land is the glory of all the lands of all the earth. It was God's plan that His redeemed treasure, His possession, inherit that inheritance. And then according to Deuteronomy, you got three expressions that are used over and over again. Love the Lord, cleave to the Lord, and 50 times obey the Lord. Love the Lord, cleave to the Lord, obey the Lord. Do, do, do. Sometimes people stumble over that 7-year war with Canaan because they just sort of dip in and take it out, and there's a problem. How could a God who is so holy be just and allow women and children to die? You got to see the whole picture, brothers. You got to see the whole picture. Actually, what you have there, I won't take time to develop it. I'm surely not trying to vindicate the Lord, but what you have there is missions. Say, how is that missions? That is exactly missions. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16 in seed form. Every place on the planet earth where God's people have ever inherited their possession, they've been a savor of life unto life and death unto death. According to Deuteronomy chapter 20, before they destroyed any place in Canaan, they made an offer of peace. The only ones that died were the rejectors. And every place God's people go, and this was God's plan, that Jesus would be the land and God's people would be there, a savor of life unto life and death unto death. It was all a glorious, glorious picture. Loving Him, clinging to Him, obeying Him. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let me just get before you the approach we'll take as we develop this together. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In other words, after God instructed His people at Mount Sinai, it was His plan that in 11 days, they'd inherit the inheritance. Well, it didn't take them 11 days, as you know. It took them another 38 years after that, 40 years altogether. Glance at chapter 6, verse 23, please. See, they missed God's heart. They missed the point of their redemption. Here's the point, chapter 6, 23. It says, He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. He brought us out in order to bring us in. I think many have been brought out. Not everybody's been brought in. It wasn't God's plan that they wander around the wilderness all those years. You're not going to understand Deuteronomy if you don't see the land as Christ and God's great purpose to take His redeemed people that He has taken out of the furnace and put them into the land, into their inheritance, a savor of life and death. I told you in an earlier connection that The original name of this book is the first words. These are the words. The way God's given us Deuteronomy, it's a book of sermons. One commentator found as many as 8 sermons here. There's so much overlapping, I don't know where one ends and another begins, but it's clear that there are at least 3 sermons. We'll use that. It might be 3 sets, but we're going to take that big division. Everyone who has outlined Deuteronomy has noticed this. This is not original. That there are 3 great sermons in this book. Let me make a couple of observations about the sermons, and I think it'll set up what my heart is. The first is this, that these sermons that Moses gives, they're farewell sermons. See, this brother's lived 120 years. I had a grandfather living with us. He's 106 when he died. It's a long time. This guy's 120 years old, but he's down to his last 40 days. See? These are farewell sermons. I hope when you read the Bible, you pay attention to the farewell sermon. I love Joshua's farewell sermon. Chapter 23 and 24, Joshua. In 1 Chronicles 29, David's farewell sermon. And Timothy, when you read Paul's farewell sermon. And 2 Peter, Peter's farewell sermon. Something's wrong with me, because I love to minister to dying people who know they're dying. Some people are afraid of that. They shy back. They don't know what to say. Man, I love it. If you know anybody who's dying and they want to talk to somebody, give me a call. I love, even if they're not saved, or if they're saved, I just love, because we're made for 2 worlds, and we're ready now to enter in. I've got so much to share with somebody. And someone who's dying, he doesn't tell you Clinton jokes. Someone who's dying is all serious, and he's all sober, and everything is urgent, and there's no playing around. And he says, before I go, I want to tell you something. These last words. That's what Deuteronomy is. Moses is about to leave, and God's opened his eyes, and he saw this whole thing about the land. In another connection, we'll talk about him on Pisgah. But he saw the land as Christ. And he said, before I go, and I don't have long to live, God told me I'm dying, I got to tell you something. And he gave 3 of the most tremendous sermons. And actually, what I'm going to do this weekend, I'm going to preach his sermon. We're going to take 3 lessons. I'm going to show you his 3 sermons. Told you 40 days are covered. Here's how we get that. This is just in case you want to know. In Deuteronomy 1:3, it says, it came about in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. That means we got to go through 30 days of that month, the 11th month. And then in Joshua 4:19, it says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That's the 41st year. So we got the 11th month, 30 days. We got the 12th month, 30 days. We got 10 days of the next month. That's 70 days. But then we got to do some subtracting. Because Deuteronomy 34:8 says, so the sons of Israel wept for Moses and mourned on the plains of Moab for 40 days. So for 30 days. So you got the 70 days minus 30 days. The book of Deuteronomy covers 40 days. How about that, Matt? That took me a long time. I hope you appreciate it. What would you say to brothers and sisters who are standing on the border of Christ, and you're standing on the border too of heaven? You're about to die. You got 40 days. What would you say? What would you tell them? Now, we need to remember also that he was addressing the second generation. of Christians or believers. This first generation live around about 80 years old, and the generation of all of those who were under 20 at the time of the turning back at Kadesh Barnea, they're about ready to go in, and Moses says, before you go in, I got to tell you this about the land. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the first four chapters, because that's the first sermon. Moses says, before you go in, you've got to see this, the first four chapters. And he looks back and he looks over their history, and I'll tell you in a minute what he said there. That's the first sermon. And then chapter 5, some say it ends at 26. 5 to 26 is his second sermon. And if you're familiar with this, there's a lot of laws, a lot of rules. Some of them pretty strange laws about everything. This is the part 50 times. Do. Everything from how to raise your children to how to treat criminals and what to do if you stumble on a bird nest when you're walking through the woods. Laws. And then the last section, chapter 27 to 30, sort of looks ahead. It's prophetic. Some of the prophecies that have been fulfilled that are written out, they're just amazing. See, in the first sermon, he looks back. In the last sermon, he looks ahead. In the middle sermon, he looks up. And he's teaching us in this that there's a way to look back. It's scriptural to look back if my look back enables me to look up. And it tells us how to look ahead. If my forward look strengthens my upward look, then it's legitimate. If you want to know how to study prophecy, study Deuteronomy, because it tells you how to look ahead. If that helps me to look up, then it's legitimate. And basically, here's what Moses said. Before you go in the land, here's how it's different than Joshua. Before you go in the land, I want you to look back, and in those four chapters, I'm going to give you the heart of it right now. In those four chapters, here's what he says. God has made every provision in Christ Jesus for you to enter the land. There is no excuse not to enter the land. That's what those first four chapters are about. God has made every provision to enter. There's not a brother in this room that has an excuse not to enter into Christ. What's the second sermon about? God has made every provision in Christ once you have entered to abide in the land. Before he gets in the land, he said, I want you to know God has made a way for you to enter. And then in the second sermon, he says, God has made a way for you to stay in the land. What's the third sermon about? God anticipates and he says, if for some dumb reason you ever get out of the land, God has made every provision in Christ Jesus to restore you back again to the land. That's what Deuteronomy is about. How to enter. How to abide. And if I ever get my eyes off the Lord, and if I ever get out of the land, God has made provision to bring me back. At the end, there's a song and a benediction, a clincher for the book. What are we going to look at this weekend? Three sermons, a song, and a benediction. That's what we're going to look at. I want to show you God's heart. The land is Christ. Brothers, God has made every provision to enter into that. God has made every provision that we abide in that. And if we ever get away, He's made every provision
to recover us, to restore us, to bring us back again. It's a glorious book. Let me close with these two verses. Turn to chapter 1, if you would. If you thought I was spiritualizing before, hang on. Deuteronomy 1:6. Stayed long enough at this mountain. Just that much. You know what the mountain is? It's the mountain Sinai, the mountain of the law. I might be addressing some brother this weekend who is given over to legal living. Just the law, just works. Brothers, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. And now, chapter 1, verse 8. See, King James, I think, says, "Behold, I've placed the land before you." It's not the first time you're going to hear that. If I remember, Lord willing, I'm going to say it each time I get up. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Behold, I've placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Oh, may God help us as we look at the land. We've stayed long enough at the mountain. God has made every provision to enter the land. So, brothers, you've been in the land, you've been enjoying the Lord. It's okay. Let's back up again. It's not going to hurt your faith. It's not going to hurt your spirituality. Let's back up and let's just look again at God's provision for the whole land. And then, Lord willing, when we leave this place, we'll be possessing our inheritance. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. Not what we think we know it means, but all that you've inspired that book to mean, will you burn that in our hearts this weekend? We thank you, Lord, for this marvelous picture. We pray that as we study or look together at this provision you've made to enter, to abide, to recover, that we might respond in simple faith. Thank you that you're going to meet with us, because we claim it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.